Morning. Going to be back in the book of 1 John today. If you'd like to turn with me in God's Word to 1 John chapter 5. Going to be reading verses 13 to the end of the chapter this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. 1 John 5, 13 to 21. Let's give ear to the inspired and infallible word of our God this morning. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Beloved, we've finally made it to the end of the book of 1 John. I'm going to see this morning if we're able to finish up the book. If not, it's not a big deal. We'll continue in a couple of Sundays here. But it's my prayer and my hope that as we've been exploring this book of the New Testament together, that you've hopefully been able to get a little bit more of a clearer picture and an idea of what the apostles' intentions are in writing the book. And above all, as John stated that his purpose was at the beginning of this epistle, I hope and I pray, beloved, as we've been going through this book, that your joy has truly been made full. As we've looked at John's teaching on the subject of fellowship and the identity and the nature of our Lord and Savior. This morning, to start off with, beloved, I want to kind of continue on this matter of assurance. And I had spoken on this a couple of Sundays ago. If you'll recall the preceding context of our passage, John has been giving us sort of the summary statement regarding the identity and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that sixfold witness given to us there in verses 7 through 8 of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost who bear witness to the divinity of Christ. We talked about why the divinity and the deity of Christ was so necessary to the gospel. And then likewise there in verse 8, we talked about the Spirit, the water, and the blood that bear record to the humanity of Christ. We read in John chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he gave up the ghost, he gave up his spirit. The Roman soldiers pierced his side and blood and water flowed out, therefore testifying to the fact that our Lord and Savior was truly man as well as God. And John ends that with telling us and telling his audience that he's been bringing up all of this stuff about this testimony and this record for this stated purpose, beloved, there as we read in verse 13, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Beloved, are you not grateful this morning that you can know that you have eternal life. It's such a blessing for God's people to know that they are secure in their Savior, to know, as John has reminded us in this chapter, of the Lord that we serve, the Lord that we profess faith in. It is such a faith, beloved, as to drive us to the knowledge that we are secure in Christ. It's truly a blessing. And isn't any wonder that John tells us at the beginning of the book, he's writing so that you may have joy. And if there's anything that brings me joy, beloved, it's knowing that I have eternal life. Amen? John had brought up in verse 11 this record that God hath borne. And the record, he says, is that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And as I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, beloved, John also goes on to bring up this point about those who do not believe the record. He says that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But he goes on to talk about those who don't believe the record and how they've made God a liar by denying that testimony that God has given us everlasting life. And beloved, the reality is that not all of God's people, even though God has done the work, even though God has borne the record and borne the testimony, many of God's people do not believe that they have eternal life. And it's not even necessarily because they're entirely ignorant of the Christian religion or because they're entirely ignorant of the name of Jesus. Many of God's people, they might have most things about Jesus correct. They might believe and affirm, as John talks about in this chapter, that Jesus is the Christ. They might understand very well that he is the eternal Son of God, that he's the second person of the Trinity. They might have all of those things about who Jesus is correct, and yet still not believe the record. And I believe, beloved, that the reason for that, primarily for many of God's people, is because although they have the identity of Christ correct, they don't understand his work. And beloved, the reason why I'm starting off the message by talking to you about this subject is because this matter of assurance is directly correlated to everything John's going to tell us in the concluding verses of this chapter. If you'll look with me there at verse 16, John says, excuse me, verse 14 rather, after John tells his audience that we can know that we have eternal life, he follows it up in verse 14 by saying, this is the confidence that we have in him, that is in God. And he goes on to talk there about this confidence that we have in approaching unto God, in letting our petitions made known unto God. And we know, John says, that God hears our petitions, that God hears our prayer. So you see how this matter of assurance and what you believe about eternal salvation and whether you, this morning, beloved, can confess about yourself that you have eternal life, it directly correlates to your walk with the Lord. Do we recognize that this morning, beloved? That what you believe about yourself, what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, what you believe about salvation, it has a direct corollary to your walk with the Lord. And beloved, for many of God's people that don't believe the record, I can tell you from experience, they don't have the confidence that John says that we can have here in this passage. You know, it's very easy for us, beloved, even those who know the truth, even those who know the gospel of salvation by grace, when we're making our way through this sin-cursed world and we have to deal with our own besetting sin, or we have to deal with even just the common trials of life, it can be very easy for God's people to lack confidence, beloved. We can sometimes get into these mindsets, especially for God's people that are looking to their works in some way, shape, or form for their assurance. well, I've committed X, Y, Z sin, or I still have this besetting sin that I still struggle with, I don't have confidence that I can go before God. I don't feel clean enough. I don't feel righteous enough. I don't feel worthy enough to make my petitions known unto God, for why would God hear me? I don't feel worthy enough to gather with his church and to sing praises to his name with his people, because I'm a sinner. I've fallen and I've stumbled and I've tripped. And beloved, when you're not believing the record, when you don't have any confidence or assurance that God loves you and has redeemed you and that you're eternally secure in Christ, why would you have such a confidence as to think that you can go before the creator of the universe? You can go before him and make your petitions known unto him. And I love the way that John articulates this in verse 13. John says, I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And then he follows it up by saying, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. A little repetitious, don't you think? I'm writing to you believers so that you believe. And of course, the idea there, beloved, is I'm writing to you believers so that you might continue to believe, that you might hold on to your faith and your trust and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the language that the Bible uses here, beloved. I always love it when the Bible talks about believing on Jesus. I'm not suggesting there's a drastic difference between believing in and believing on, but I love that terminology, believing on Christ. And particularly what John says here about believing on the name of Christ. Beloved, to believe on Christ and to believe on his name carries with it the idea of resting upon Jesus, relying upon Jesus. And I want us to think for a moment here about this language the apostle uses about believing on his name. What's the name of the Son of God? What is the name that we sing praises to here every Sunday? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I love talking about the name of the Lord. Something that, you know, it's one of those things. We say his name very often, but we oftentimes forget the significance of the name, don't we? I've sometimes said we talk about Jesus Christ so often, we sometimes might get the impression he was the son of Joseph and Mary Christ. But beloved, the word Christ is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. It means anointed one. The idea of Christ as God's anointed one means that he was commissioned by God to perform a function, to perform a mission, a task. And the name Jesus, that sweet and precious name that we sung praises unto this morning, means Savior. Amen. What did the angel tell Joseph in Matthew 1:21? I'm sure everybody in this room can recite Matthew 1:21 from memory, right? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior. Why? What's the significance? For he shall save his people from their sins. You see, beloved, the definition of a savior, you might want to take notes on this one, it's someone who saves. That's what a savior is. And beloved, if we have a Christ, an anointed one, who comes into the world to save anybody, for the purpose and intention of saving anybody, and that person does not end up finally in glory, we don't have a savior. I'm thankful this morning, beloved, that the Word of God nowhere holds forth a potential Savior for God's people. He's just the Savior. If he's the Savior, that means he's done some saving. Amen? That means he's going to do some saving, and he's not going to stop until everyone for whom he died is in glory. How does this correlate to John's message here about believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It means you believe that he is what God says he is, the anointed Savior. He was commissioned by God, anointed by the Lord, to save his people. And beloved, if you believe that testimony, if you're relying and resting on the name of Christ this morning, John says, ye may know that you have eternal life. But you see, beloved, when we get into this mindset of, well, Jesus died for me, but then I have to do my part. That's a more prevalent idea than some of us might realize this morning. When we're under the influence of this doctrine where we think now we have to sneak a little bit of our own righteousness into the picture, don't we? Yes, 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 Jesus did all of this. But if I sin the wrong way, or if I don't do enough, or if my motives aren't pure enough, or if my zeal waxes and wanes too much, well, maybe I won't end up making it. Beloved, do we know this morning and do we understand why such a system, such a belief, no matter what kind of variation of it you want to pick, because there's a lot of variations out there. You know, beloved, all religion except for biblical Christianity is essentially the same. They just give you different lists of things you got to do. It's the only difference. Different ways that you can earn something with God, different ways that you can merit with God, but they're all essentially the same. There's man's religion, beloved, and then there's salvation by grace. And the reason why you can never have assurance on that viewpoint is because all of those things that you contribute are imperfect. All of those things, beloved, that you contribute, that you think you're contributing to your righteousness before God, guess what? They change. There are probably many brethren in this congregation that can testify that you've probably had weeks where you've been at the peak of the spiritual mountaintop, man. You've probably thought you were loving the brethren like you've never done before, like you've been doing extra good works, like you've been feeling like you're on fire for the Lord. And then other weeks, not so much. Maybe there's been weeks gone by, beloved, where you've thought, I haven't nearly been praying as I ought to. I haven't been reading God's word as I ought to. There were circumstances where I knew the right thing to do, and for whatever reason, I didn't do it. You know, beloved, that's part of the problem with the way that this book is often preached. Where people take 1 John and people think that John is telling you, here's all the stuff you got to look at to see if you're really saved. But notice, beloved, what is the ground of our assurance according to this text? That we believe on the name of the Son of God. And I don't know what your Bible says, but that's all mine says in that verse. We're not believing on, we're not resting on, we're not relying upon anything else, anyone else, but the Son of God. The Son of God that John tells us in this book is the propitiation for our sins, such that the eternal wrath of God no longer hangs upon his people. The Son of God that John assures us that when we do sin, he stands as an advocate for you and I. The Son of God that John assures us that when we confess our sins unto the Lord, when we acknowledge to God that we are sinners, the blood of his Son is the thing that cleanses us from all sins, beloved. And so if you want to have hope of assurance, beloved, we have to stop looking at things that change. We have to stop looking at things that don't actually meet up to God's standard. And that's one of the most dangerous mindsets I've ever seen among God's people, beloved. If you're struggling with sin in your life and you get into the habit of thinking, if I could just stop doing this thing, then I'll be good enough. Brother, if you stop doing that thing, you've got a million more things that you've got to worry about. No amount of relative lack of sinning can form the foundation for your assurance. Because none of that meets God's standard. James said, if you keep the whole law, but you break one of them. You're guilty of the whole thing, beloved. And you know, sometimes God's people, we profess salvation by grace. We profess that we are pronounced righteous before God solely because of the work of Christ, but we can still sometimes get into that habit of thinking that way, can't we? We have to approach even practical issues, beloved, of how we're walking with God, how we're seeking to obey the Lord through a gospel lens. And according to John, beloved, it begins with this principal point. Am I renouncing my own righteousness? Am I not relying upon my fleeting feelings, upon my relative lack of sinning, upon my own good works, and am I believing on the name of the anointed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And the result of that, therefore, beloved, according to verse 16 or 15, is that we can have confidence. 14, excuse me. We can have confidence in Him. We can approach unto God freely. We can approach unto God. Why, beloved? Because I know that when I go before the Lord on a daily basis, no matter what it is that I'm going through, whether I'm struggling with sin or temptation or the common trials of this life and of this wicked world that we have to live in, beloved, I'm not approaching God on the basis of my own merit. I'm not approaching Him on the basis of my own righteousness. So I don't have to worry about that question of, well, did I do good enough this week or the last week before that to approach the throne of grace? No. Rather, recognizing because of what Christ has done for me, I am as righteous before God as I will ever be. And you know, there's people, beloved, who think that that's presumptuous. I've talked to Christians. I was talking to a friend just a couple of days ago. We were talking about this matter of assurance. There's Christians who don't believe that you can say, I know I have eternal life. Because we don't want to be presumptuous, is what they'll say. Beloved, I want to tell you right now, on the authority of what John says here, having assurance of salvation is not presumption. If you have assurance of your salvation, you're believing the promise of God. Amen. You're believing what the Lord said in John 6:47. He that believeth, there's that word again, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Assurance is just that simple, beloved. Are you looking to Christ? Are you counting on the fact that His blood has made atonement for your sins, that He washed them away in His own blood, and that, as we sang this morning, is all of our righteousness, all of my hope and peace, all of my righteousness, that it's nothing but the blood of Jesus? Jesus says, if you believe that, you have eternal life. And therefore, we have confidence in Him. Therefore, I have confidence that I can go before the throne of grace and make my petitions known unto God, and He will hear me. Why? Because I have a perfect righteousness with which I can go before His throne. And I love that word that John uses, confidence. You see, beloved, assurance, true biblical assurance, produces confidence. And you know what that confidence does, beloved? That gives you the confidence now to try to obey the Lord. It gives you the confidence now to try to, as we've been reading about, to go before Him and make your petitions known unto Him. Because we're not bogged down with this heavy, heavy, burdensome weight of thinking that my acceptance with God depends upon me. No, it depends upon Christ. Now here's how we proceed with that. And hasn't John been making that point crystal clear all the way up to this point? Every time John, as we were looking at the previous chapters as we've been going through this book, every time John gives us commandments to follow, every time John talks about things like loving the brethren or doing these things, he always follows it up with gospel promises. He tells us in 1 John chapter 2, as we've mentioned, if any man sin, he starts off by saying, I'm writing so that you don't sin, but if you do sin, right? If you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's good news, beloved. That's good news for you and I. We need that advocacy every day of our lives. He tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, when he's talking about sin and the transgression of the law, but what does he do? He brings in the gospel. He says that the Son of God was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And if you are in him, therefore, according to John, there's no sin in you. John, all the way through, as he's been walking us through these tenets and these principles about how to walk with God, how to be in obedience to God, he keeps the gospel as the focus. He says here in verse 14 that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know, beloved, when you're converted, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, when you come to believe the gospel, you're never going to stop having to rely upon the Lord's assistance. To the contrary, if you're seeking to follow the Lord in discipleship, it's just the beginning. But there's good news. John informs us here, beloved, that if you're seeking to do God's will in your life, and according to the immediate context, I have no doubt that the apostle intends continuing in faith and continuing in loving of the brethren and these sorts of things, God will hear you. There's no shortage, beloved, of grace. There's no shortage of mercy. There's no shortage of divine assistance in trying to do God's will in your life, in trying to walk in fellowship with the Lord and in fellowship with one another. John says God hears our petitions. We can have that confidence because we have assurance. So if we're ever trying to get over certain humps in our lives, getting over any kind of barriers that we feel, beloved, might be getting in the way of our walk, if we feel like we're stumbling in different ways, or maybe if you're even dealing with a brother or sister that you kind of feel like it's a little hard to love them on that day, God hears your petitions. Call upon the Lord. Don't walk in the flesh. Don't let your emotions or your feelings get the best of you. Go to the Lord in prayer, and John assures us, beloved, that he hears our petitions. And he says that we're supposed to have confidence in this. You know, beloved, the scriptures teach us that we're supposed to have a confident attitude when we pray. The apostle James said that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. But what does he say? He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. There's a confidence that the scriptures expect God's people to have when we pray. And once again, beloved, that confidence is not presumption. That confidence is not an arrogancy. That confidence is based, once again, upon the promises of God that he hears our petitions. He is pleased not just to save you from the eternal wrath that you deserve for your sins. Praise God this morning, beloved. Our Heavenly Father is pleased to walk with us. Amen. He's pleased to watch over us. Amen. He's pleased to hear us when we are in need so that we can give our praises unto him freely as much as we'd like to. We can cast our burdens upon him, beloved. We can ask for his assistance and his grace in time of need. God is pleased to continue walking with you and with me as we travel through this world of sorrow. But John doesn't stop there. He tells us that this confidence that we have not only works in terms of us praying for ourselves, but he also tells us here, beloved, that our prayer is effectual for praying for one another. I love what he says here. He says, and he gives us really a sort of a sobering reminder about the nature of sin. He says here in verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. He says there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. This has been kind of a confusing statement for some people. Beloved, John, I believe, has in view here something similar to what the Apostle James had in view back in James chapter 5. If you read James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, James talks about a brother who errs from the truth. And he says, if anyone convert him from the error of his ways, says he shall save a soul from death. That verse is not talking, number one, it's not talking about a brother that's in the church that sins in various ways, just like we all do every day. It's talking about a brother there who's erring from the truth and walking down a path that he shouldn't walk. And the saving of a soul from death is a similar concept to what John gets at here. It's not talking about saving somebody from the second death. It's not talking about saving somebody from the lake of fire. But James, beloved, is talking, number one, death in terms of death in the same way that the prodigal son was dead to his father, dead to fellowship, and also in some cases, beloved, actual death. The Bible warns us about the dangers of sin for God's people. You know, I like to tell people, I am eternally secure. I am secure in Christ, but I don't get a pass from God if I get drunk and get behind the wheel. Amen. I don't get a pass from God if I were to go out and start fornicating or robbing or lying or stealing or doing any of those things, because, beloved, sin still has real consequences for God's people. And that's precisely the reason why we should be all the more motivated to stay in fellowship with the Lord. It's a lot better being in fellowship with God, beloved, than trying to do things on my own and follow after the flesh. It's a lot better walking in the Spirit and being in fellowship with God. But John tells us here, and he gives us this assurance, beloved, that even if you see, if we were to see a brother or a sister walking down a path they should not go, John gives us this assurance. We can pray for that person, and God hears those prayers too. And you know, beloved, this points us to an even bigger principle, I believe. You know, even if one of us is not, thankfully, not going down a path that John outlines here, what does that tell you about the efficacy of your prayer for one another right now? We all need one another's prayers, beloved. We all need each other's assistance. We all need each other's fellowship and encouragement. And John is assuring us here, beloved, that God not only hears you when you pray for yourself, he also hears you when you pray for the brethren. And God is faithful to answer your prayers for the brethren. And we have plenty of testimonies, just in this congregation alone, that God answers the prayers of his people. I'm running out of my time here. I'll try to finish this up. John talks about, to the contrary, a brother that sins not unto death, and he says, don't pray for that person. What does John mean? I'm just going to try to summarize this because I'm out of time here. Well, John follows it up with this interesting statement in verse 18. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. John is telling us, I believe, beloved, that if we see a brother or sister that leaves this world as a result of sin, and we know that's something that happens in Scripture, John says you don't have to pray for him. Why? Well, because we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Again, might sound like a very confusing statement, right? John says whoever is born of God doesn't commit sin, but he's just been warning us about a brother or sister that sins, right? But I want you to think back, beloved, to what we studied several weeks ago in 1 John chapter 3. When John says that whoever is born of God cannot commit sin. And we talked about how John is speaking of those that are born from God as such. God does not beget anything sinful. If you are born of the Lord this morning, beloved, if you're born of God, you have a born-again spirit that does not sin. And this is the reason why John says you don't have to pray for that person. And beloved, this is the grace of God, even towards his erring children, that even if one of God's children were to commit a sin unto death, once they're out of this flesh, they're going straight to glory. This is one of the reasons we don't believe in purgatory this morning. We don't believe that when you die, you have to go to a third place to have your remaining sin purged out of you before you can get to heaven. Now, if you're born of God this morning, beloved, even if you were to commit this sin unto death, you'd be in glory. And finally, I'll just say a word here on verse 20. John concludes this epistle with a statement about the Lord Jesus Christ coming so that we might know him that is true. He identifies Jesus Christ as the true God and eternal life, the same thing that he opened this epistle with. And he ends it with this admonition. This is the last thing that he says. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why is John telling us this? Because if we've been following the flow of thought, beloved, throughout this epistle, John is warning these people about going to a false Christ. He's been warning them about these Gnostics that were teaching another Jesus. And beloved, if there's one thing I know from reading the scripture, I know that there is another gospel and another Jesus. He was warning them against a Jesus that was going to rob them of their assurance. He was trying to save them and deliver them from believing in another Jesus that offered no hope of salvation for them. And beloved, that's our admonition this morning. If you know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you know that you have eternal life, John says, keep believing. Amen. John says, preserve yourself and keep yourself from those idols that are out there in the world that are being proclaimed that will rob you from your assurance. If you want to do that, if you want to keep yourself from those idols in your life, if you want to keep yourself from those false Christs and those false gospels, you keep the gospel and the grace of God in focus in your life. And never forget that you stand accepted by God solely because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Not a single good work you do as a thing to your righteousness before him. Amen. Thank you. Amen.